Our great text from the book of Jeremiah this evening comes from verse number 9, but we're going to read to that verse. In fact, I think maybe we read the whole chapter so that we have an overview, because we're really going to be surveying and looking at the entire thing of what comes before and then comes after that verse number 9. So have a look at Jeremiah chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, where the Bible says this: "Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and he shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame." Father, we have given attention now to the reading of your word, and now, Father, by your grace, we also attempt to preach your word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. These things we do because we understand you have commanded us to do this. And we pray that thou wilt magnify thy word in our midst this evening. We pray that it will be clear to us. We pray that we will sense and feel the ministry of the Holy Spirit, taking those things which have been read from your word, now it will be preached from your word, making them individual, just for us, tailoring to the needs that we have, speaking to our hearts, encouraging us, Lord, where we need that, admonishing us where we need that, rebuking us if that's what we need. And get glory and honor to yourself this evening. Draw us close to you, prepare us for this new and coming week, and we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take a look at that verse number 9 again. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. This evening I'd like to bring you a message that I've titled, Ready to Quit. And I put a question mark after that, sort of like the title this morning. So that means I'm preaching to everyone here tonight, because I think if we're honest with one another, we've all had times when we felt like we were just ready to quit. So you can perhaps identify with the prophet Jeremiah tonight. You don't have to tell your neighbor what particular occasion or circumstances you're thinking about, but we've all had those low moments in our lives, haven't we? We've all gotten to that place where perhaps we were tempted just to chuck it, just to quit. It's not really worth it. This is kind of a low point once again for Jeremiah. In fact, I would say that it's a low point that rivals or perhaps even exceeds the one that we saw in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10, where we were recently. And you might remember that in that particular verse where he says, "Woe is my mother that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." And he just feels like he never has any peace. Always it's contention. And of course, he attributes that to the stand and to the ministry that he has for the Lord, a man of contention. He's tempted to quit here. He really is. But he doesn't. And that's why this is pivotal. And that's why it's very practical and instructive for us, because when we're ready to quit, what are the things that we need to think about? What types of things might God use? What were the things that were going on in the heart and mind of Jeremiah? What brought him back from the threshold of quitting? And I think there's some things there that we can take away tonight that will be helpful to us. And as I said, what I would like to do is I would like to survey what's before and what's after, because I think if we look at the whole thing as it unfolds in the chapter, then we're able to see the key lesson that I want to present tonight, which is basically this. If you'll try to maybe remember or think of it this way, this is the point ultimately that I want to leave with you. What was pivotal for Jeremiah? What do we see that pulled him back from the abyss of quitting and failure? Because ultimately he realized that quitting on God is higher than the cost of going on with God. Now think about that for a moment. The cost of quitting on God is higher than the cost of going on with God. I want us to look for a moment tonight and think about the struggle that he was undergoing. Because there's going to come a time in each of our lives when we're struggling. And I would suspect there's going to come a time when we're going to be struggling perhaps in a way that's very similar to how Jeremiah was struggling. First of all, and I'm going to give you four or five things here as we survey this, what was the catalyst? There was a catalyst. There was something that brought this about. Now, we realize that Jeremiah had other low points in his life, but thinking back to the fact that Jeremiah was such a sensitive person, and maybe folks here tonight, some are more sensitive than others, but for people who are sensitive and know it, you can kind of identify with this for a moment. But in these first six verses, what does he tell us? He tells us about public humiliation. That's not really too fun, is it, whether you're sensitive or whether you're not? But if you're sensitive, it's really a bummer. Now, here's Jeremiah. He's attempting to serve the Lord. He's attempting to minister for the Lord. And he has this run-in with this man by the name of Pashur. Now, if you think about this for a moment, this is horrible, because when you read about who this guy is, this Pashur, who in the world is he? Well, he encounters him in the temple because he's what today we would consider or call clergy. It says, Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who is also chief governor in the house of the Lord. And this man, whom you would think would be some more supportive of Jeremiah, whom you would think should be supposedly a man of God, he hears Jeremiah preaching, and he hears Jeremiah prophesying, and he hears Jeremiah giving these relentless messages of judgment and calling the people of God to repentance. Well, of course, you know, when you're in the clergy and, you know, you sort of go with the flow, and then the man of God, the real man of God, comes along and points out the real truth of God, unless you're willing to repent yourself, you're going to be condemnatory of that. And that's exactly what happens here. So he uses what authority he has, and he latches on to Jeremiah, and he puts him in the stocks. Now, this is public humiliation. He's rough with him. That's what it says in verse number 2. Put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin. So, you know, this was a punishment that wasn't designed to be comfortable, but it was also one that was designed to accomplish public humiliation. So there's a catalyst in this. I mean, you know, folks, you say to yourself, well, he shouldn't have had such a thin skin. Well, you try it sometime. And there's a buildup of this that after a period of time, this was not a single incident. This was not just something that was alone. I mean, it's the only story like this that we have. But Jeremiah was constantly undergoing this hard-heartedness, this obstinacy, this resistance on the part of people who should have been listening to his message. And now it's almost like a straw that breaks the camel's back. This guy apprehends him. He puts him in the stocks. It's a great blow to a man who has a sensitive spirit like Jeremiah does. It sets the stage. That's the catalyst in verses 1 through 6. Not time to look at it all. Then we come to verse 7 and 8, and we have a complaint. So if you look there for a moment, what does he say? These are strong words. Did you notice that when we were reading through here? He accuses God of deceiving him. He says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." In the next phrase, he says, "Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed." And basically says, "God, I can't resist you, but you've deceived me." And he complains again about the derision, the daily derision, which is the literal or marginal reading on that is the idea of being made a laughingstock. And it's just a terrible blow to him. Not that he was a man of pride, but he was just a sensitive man. He says, "Everyone mocketh me." Now, this is strong language, and some people have kind of looked at this and thought, well, this is kind of beneath the dignity of a man of God, and Jeremiah shouldn't have been saying something like that. I mean, my goodness, to accuse the Lord of deceiving him. Well, I think we have to understand and take God's word for what it says, and I don't think that we need to explain this away. I think we need to acknowledge, yes, it is strong language, but I think it's put there for us to understand some of the very visceral feelings that sometimes we struggle with in our Christian experience, and Jeremiah was no different. And I think basically what he was saying to God was, you know, God, you kind of have let me down easy here. I mean, if you think about it, in the beginning, Jeremiah was not necessarily the most willing subject. If you go back to chapter 1, either turn or just listen in on this, you're going to remember this. When God calls him, is he just thinking, oh, this is great. I am so glad the Lord has put his hand on me. He's called me to be a prophet to the nations. This is just great. Is that what he does? No, that isn't really what he does. He says, Lord, I'm a child. I can't speak. You really should find someone else because I'm just not up to this job. And in verse 7 of chapter 1, God says, don't do that. Don't say you're a child. If I've called you, where I guide, I provide. And he says, don't be afraid, verse 8, of their faces. So he sort of prepares them for the fact, yes, you are going to encounter resistance. You are going to encounter people who don't heed and listen to your message. God puts his hand forth, touches his mouth, and says, I've put my words in thy mouth, verse 9. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, verse 10, and over the kingdoms. Tells him about his message. So Jeremiah is, he doesn't resist, but he's not. God has to kind of prevail here to overcome his initial concerns. And then when we get to the end of the chapter, verse 17, God tells him, look, I've made thee, verse 18, a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land. These people are going to be stout. These people are going to resist you, but I've equipped you and given you the strength that you need. So if we think back to the beginning with Jeremiah, yes, God, he said to God, you know, I wasn't really looking for this job to start with. But you kind of, I'm going to put this in the vernacular, okay, and I don't mean anything irreverent by this, but you kind of sweet-talked me, and you kind of said, well, it'll be fine, because I've made you a brazen wall and a pillar and all this stuff, and I'm going to equip you. But I think what he's saying now is, you know, Lord, you didn't tell me the half. You sort of sugarcoated this thing. I mean, you told me there was going to be some problem and some hardship and some difficulty out there, but I never had any idea it would be like this. Did you ever think that way? Did you ever think about some experiences in your life? Let's say, you know, you get to college and you've been in Christian school or public school and you've heard lots of people tell you about some of the experiences and difficulties that you have at college sometime, and some people have one problem and some people have another, but you get there and man alive, all these things happen, and you say to yourself, man, they didn't tell me half of what this was like. And some kids are ready to come home. Some kids are ready to quit. Well, there's lots of times this happens in our lives and we kind of think, wow, man, this is just kind of sugar-coated. I think that's what he's really saying here. And if we have a catalyst and if we have a complaint, then we have the constraint. And this is kind of the pivotal part of this because look in verse 9. What is it that kind of sways him in this thing? Then I said, I will not make mention of him anymore. So he's ready to kind of have a little pity party here. He basically says, I quit. I'm ready to quit. I'm not going to give your word out anymore, dear Lord, because when I give your word out, this is what I get. I get put in the stocks. I get daily derision. I'm made a laughing stock. I just had it with this. But he said, I couldn't do that. His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. What's that mean? Holding back. I couldn't do it. I said I was going to stop preaching, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't hold back. And then he says at the end of the verse, and I could not stay. That is, I could not endure. God's word was there just like a burning, and it was there, and I couldn't get away from it. Do you know a couple chapters later in 23, let me read a verse over here, chapter 23, verse 29. He uses that figure again of the word of God being like fire. In chapter 23, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Well, you know, that cuts both ways, right? I mean, it's a fire as you give it out, and it's like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Those things speak to its power and its ability to melt and penetrate and even to break hardened hearts. But it comes back to us also, right? It has that effect on us as well. And we can all testify to that tonight. We've been in the pew. We've been listening to the Word of God before, and the Lord has just begun to take a dealing with us, and we can understand the power of God's Word. But there's a calm then, because he acquiesces to God. He says, all right, Lord, you've overcome again, and I can't keep on with this pity party, and I can't keep on with my plans to quit. I've got to go on and do what you've called me to do. And when he surrenders to God again, look at the peace. That's why we sang that song tonight, this peace in the midst of my storm. If you look at this, verse number 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. See how he's regained his confidence and his composure and the peace in the midst of the storm. Verse 12, but the Lord of hosts tries the righteous. He sees the reins in the heart. Let me see my vengeance. He prays to God. And then he actually is ready to break forth into song. Sing unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, he seems like he's come out of this thing smelling sweet. It looks like he's kind of come out on the victory side. The tempest has passed, and there's peace in the midst of the storm. You know, I came across something kind of interesting about how Moody presented the thought of God's peace. D.L. Moody had something interesting to say along these lines when he asked the question. This kind of fits well at this time of the year, but he asked the question. He said, did you ever think that when Christ was dying on the cross, he made a will? And probably we haven't thought of it that way, but it is kind of an arresting thought and a different way to think about it. He said, well, he willed his body to Joseph of Arimathea. He said he willed his mother to John, the son of Zebedee. He willed his spirit back to the Father. But to the disciples, what did he say? John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is peace. There is joy. There is comfort that God gives, even in the midst of our greatest trials. Calm. And the last one is this, but crisis reemerges. I mean, this is so pointed. What we begin reading in verse number 14, this is so pointed, and the language is so strong that there are actually people who think something happened in the text and these verses must not be in their right place. Well, I think anytime you start coming to the Bible like that, you're in trouble. That's you know, you look for the answer not in what your logic always lets you comprehend. You look at the answer that God has, and if we can't totally figure it out, then we say, well, God, you have something there. So what's going on in this? Well, you have chaotic emotions. I mean, this is really grim. I mean, he's in the midst of this trial where he's ready to quit. He seems to get the victory on a temporary basis. Then it's like, man alive, he just goes clear to the bottom again. Verse 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. And he starts into this terrible speech. It's very similar to what you have in Job chapter 3. Do you remember this? Job had one of those same speeches. And when you read that in Job, of course, we have a little bit more idea what Job was going through, but when we read that in Job, here's the first of it. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spoke and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. So I don't know if Jeremiah, probably he may have been familiar with this speech on the part of Job, but he's basically going down the same road again. Chaotic emotions. You know, why would God put something like that in his word? Well, I think it has a purpose, even if we don't understand all of it, even if it seems like, wow, I just don't see how you can go from singing and praise to something this low. Well, give it time. And I think the more you think about this, whether in your own experience or other people that you've come in contact with, it's a pretty good picture of what tends to happen to us. You know, folks, we're weak. We aren't so strong as what we think. And it just takes the right set of circumstances. It just takes the right buttons for the devil to push. And boom, it just seems like you go from being okay to just plummeting into the abyss of discouragement again. I think that's what's happening to Jeremiah. Yes, it's chaotic, but can you identify with times in your own life when you just felt like in a basket case, that your emotions were just out of control? And that's what's happening to Jeremiah. So let's look then as we kind of conclude. This has been the struggle that he's been going through, and we've kind of looked at that, the deep struggle, and seen five thoughts that kind of give us the survey of the whole thing. But let's come back now and focus on what it was that gave him the ultimate triumph. Several commentators make an interesting observation when you get to this complaint on the part of Jeremiah, because we've seen a couple before. We saw chapter 12, a terrible complaint there about the prosperity of the wicked, and God said, well, you know, if you can't handle where you are now, what are you going to do when the horsemen are there and all that kind of thing? Remember that? You get to chapter 15 and he was complaining again. We looked at that. And some people make the interesting observation that after this point, you don't have those outbursts and those complaints on the part of Jeremiah anymore. So this is kind of pivotal, which makes it all the more precious to us to see, well, what was it that God really used to get him over this? Because again, I think we can identify with this, because how many of us have gone through repeated struggles with an issue? Something that we've just wrestled and wrestled and we seem to get the victory, but it comes back. We're discouraged again. We're defeated again. It comes back. And we've had repeated struggles. But finally, we get to a place and the Lord brings us out on the other side. It doesn't mean that everything from there is just, you know, a bed of roses. But somehow we seem to come out on the other side, and God finally brings us to a place where victory is in our lives for the most part. So what was it? Well, again, you look at verse number 9. He says, I'm going to quit. But he said, God's word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He finally realizes that either way he goes, there's a cost. Would you just pause to think about that for a moment? You know, I'm not going to stand up here tonight and sugarcoat it for you. I'm going to tell you, there's a cost for serving the Lord. The point that Jeremiah finally understands is there's a greater cost for not. Just want to think about that for a few moments. You know, just stop kidding yourself tonight, because the typical thing that we tend to think and the typical thing that tends to get us is we start meeting trials and struggles and difficulties. And like Jeremiah, we say, you know, I'd be better off without all this. I didn't have this before I took up this preaching job or before I took up this commitment to serve the Lord. I didn't have all these problems and trials. And we think that the way to solve that is to back away from that commitment to God because the cost is too high. Only to find out that being on the other side of it also entails a cost, and that cost is greater. That's what Jeremiah is saying in this verse. He said, I was ready to quit, but I couldn't do it because God caused his word just to be like a burning fire in my bones. I couldn't handle it. We might kind of equate it, and this is why I've had a little bit of an emphasis on peace and even joy tonight. You know, how much value do you put on that? If you think about that tonight, how much value do you put on that? Because no matter what difficulties and problems you encounter in the course of trying to serve the Lord, when you're doing God's will and you know you're doing God's will, there's a price that you just really can't put on a peace and a joy that God brings. Knowing that you're right with God, even if you can't quite understand the trials and the circumstances that you're in. Conversely, a lack of peace and a lack of joy is what basically causes some people to check out totally. Isn't that true? And some people that just despair so much, go so low, and are so torn up inside and have no peace anywhere in life that some people end up ending their lives that way. You know, you can never overestimate the blessing it is that God is with us, even in our trials and even when we don't understand. Someone has made an interesting observation, and maybe this is a good way to kind of summarize this tonight, that it's just as dangerous not to go when one has been called as it is to go when one has not been. Think about that for a moment again. It's just as dangerous not to go when one has been called as it is to go when one has not. if you don't believe that tonight, maybe you want to think about Jonah. Maybe we think about Jonah tonight in the context of the point that I'm making, and I have some more things I'd like to say, but I don't have the time to do that tonight. But maybe if you think about Jonah for a minute, you kind of get the point. There's a cost, beloved, any way you go. There really is. I'm not going to sugarcoat that tonight. There's a cost in serving God. There's a greater cost in not serving God. See, Jonah thought that that was the answer. Jonah thought, well, you know, I'm not going over there to Nineveh. And he got on a boat and tried to go the other way and thought that he could just get away from all that. And a lot of people fall prey to that temptation. They think, well, you know, I'd just be better off not to be involved in this. I'm going to leave church. I'm going to quit going to church. And all of a sudden you find out where you are over on the other side, the price is a lot higher. The cost is a lot greater. Serving God has its cost, and we can opt out and think that that'll make things better, or we can just never start serving God because we're afraid of the cost of serving God. But in the process of this, you forfeit something that you really can't put a price on, and that's God's joy and God's peace. May I leave you with this observation about what's true in life? Anything worth anything will cost you something. It's just that in the process of serving God, that still applies, but God repays. There's an interesting story that's told about Major Whittle, and that name may or may not be familiar for you, but Major Whittle was actually a Union officer in the war between the states, and he was converted when he was in a Richmond hospital. Well, he was there, and he used to tell this story of there was a Quaker man. This is the guy that Major Whittle is the interesting point that, for telling the story. But the story he told was concerning a Quaker man by the name of Hartman. And he had a son who had enlisted in the army, and there had been a terrible, terrible battle. And the word came back that this battle was just devastating. And the old man, out of fear and concern for his son, he went to the scene of the conflict. He wanted to see for himself about his son. How is his son okay? Had he lived? What was going on? And the officer that he encountered there told him that his son had not been heard from. He'd not answered when they had called him. And so they pretty much had to assume that he was dead. Well, that wasn't good enough for the father. And so he left the headquarters and he went out and started across the battlefield. And he kept looking for his son. He kept looking for his son. And it sounds kind of ghoulish, but he would get to someone and he would turn them over and look in their face to see, is this my son? And he couldn't find his son. And finally it got dark and he had a lantern and the wind started to blow and the wind came up and blew his lantern out. And can you imagine this scene? Being on a battlefield like that with dead and wounded all around, and now his light's gone out and he's standing there. He doesn't know what to do. He's looking for his son. He doesn't want to give up. Can you imagine this scene? So he finally comes on the idea that the only thing is left to him was he started just going around and calling his son's name, and he was saying something like this, John Hartman, thy father calleth thee. And around him there were the groans of men who were wishing that their father was there calling out and looking for them. And he continued doing this. He continued calling out, John Hartman, thy father calleth thee, until finally there was kind of a dim response. Here, Father. And it was his son. And the old man made his way to the boy. He found him there and was jubilant. He was thanking God. And he got him back and nursed him to health. And he recovered from that. And I just wonder tonight, maybe there's someone here and thy father calleth thee. Here, Father. That's the answer. John Hartman, thy father calleth thee. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you know, Christian service, whether it's full-time Christian service or just being a full-time Christian, and that's got you scared because you see Jeremiah and you see other people and you say, you know, I just don't think I'm up to that. Just remember, anywhere in life is a cost. There's a cost to serving God. There's a greater cost to not serving God. And if God is calling tonight, if the Father is calling, the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest satisfaction that you'll have in all of life will be to yield to and to do what God has called you to do. Father, thank you tonight for giving us a few moments for your word. And I pray, Father, once again that you'll allow your word to speak to our hearts. Lord, we never know, but we're always hungry for how you may be working and how you may be leading, and Lord, the hearts that you may be touching. And we look forward, Father, to having our mission team come back and even picking up perhaps a little touch of revival from them ourselves as we sense their excitement and sense how you've given them encouragement and enthusiasm about the service of the Lord. But Lord, we just want you to work and have your will and way in hearts and lives. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is God